Today we're going to talk about a paradox. And a paradox is a seemingly self-contradictory statement, but upon investigation, turns out to be true. And Jesus let us know that the Christian life is full of paradoxes. For example, he said, "If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it." And he said, "If you will humble yourself, you will be exalted." He said, "If you're a great servant, you will become the greatest." Now that lets us know right off the bat when it comes to the Christian life and paradoxes that walking with Christ means that it gives us a new way of thinking and living. It pushes our paradigms out of what we normally think. And today we're in our series on the parables of Jesus, and we come to this one, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and it's bookended by a paradox. And it explains what the paradox means. Jesus states this paradox right before he gives the parable. Chapter 19, verse 30. "Now many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then he tells the parable and summarizes it by saying, "The last shall be first, and the first last." So this parable we're going to look at is going to show us what that paradox actually means. Now here's something interesting. If you properly understand this paradox and you apply it, there's one primary way to tell. You're marked by gratitude. That's how you tell if you get it. And if you don't get it, here's the dead giveaway. You're a complainer, you compare, and you become a critic. So let's start by being very honest. Those who know you the best, would they say this of you? "You're far more grateful than you are a grumbler." Got convicting already, didn't it? So we're going to walk through this parable and understand that paradox, and hopefully it'll change our hearts. Now we need to put it in context, because when you first read the story, if you're like me, I kind of reacted to it, and I found myself on the side of the dudes who were saying, "Well, it's just not fair," and I was screaming with them. Were y'all like that? So I realized I don't quite get it, because I know that's not the point, because I'm a grumbler by reading the parable. So put it in context. And here's the first question we want to ask. What triggered it? What caused Jesus to share this parable in the first place? Why? And if we go back to chapter 19, we get the answer. Jesus had an interaction with a rich young ruler. And Jesus told him, "Sell all you've got, give to the poor, come follow me and you'll have eternal life." And the young man walked away grieved because he owned a whole lot. And then Peter speaks up. And Peter says, "Hey, Lord, we've left everything for you, so what about us?" And Jesus answers. And he says, "You guys, you'll be compensated. In the restoration, when I come back, you'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And furthermore, coming behind you are people who will follow me, and any of them who give up homes and relationships and farms for my kingdom, they'll receive that back plus eternal life." In other words, you follow me, you're never going to lose. So that's the answer, Peter. And then Jesus says, "The first will be last and the last first," and he tells this parable. So we're already picking up what this parable is not and what it is. It is not about salvation. Why? He's addressing people who are already saved, Peter and the disciples, and those who are sacrificing things for Jesus. So this is not telling you, you get into the kingdom. It's not about that, because you don't work your way in it. It is not about rewards. Now, how do we know? When you study the doctrine of rewards, they're different. You're rewarded for your unique calling and gifts, but the rewards are different. But in this case, everybody gets the same. So it's not about rewards. And it's not so you can have an economic theory to deal with management and labor and pay scales. It's not about that. He's just using it to illustrate a point. So if it's not that, then what is it? I'm glad you asked. Here's what it is. It's about laborers in the vineyard. In the parable, the owner stands for God. He owns the vineyard. We are laborers in his vineyard as followers of Christ. And it's all about the attitude of the laborer toward the owner and his fellow laborers. This is all about our attitude. If you're a follower of Christ, you are serving in his vineyard. And where God always focuses is on the heart and the attitude. And you're either grateful or you're a grumbler. You're either polluting it or you're making it better. All about your attitude. Now, when you walk through this, he says in chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." It's about what the kingdom of heaven, which you are in, is like. And it's like this vineyard owner who hired the laborers. So what is the kingdom of heaven? We know that a kingdom is a realm over which a king rules. So the kingdom of heaven is the realm over which God rules. But what that actually is the work of Christ on our behalf. Why? Because the Bible tells us this. God created everything good and immediately had two problems. Problem number one, Satan rebelled. A third of the angels went with him. They set up a counterfeit kingdom. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They needed to be redeemed. So God has two purposes, and this is his kingdom. I'm going to reclaim my kingdom from Satan. I'm going to redeem man, and I'll do both through Christ. So the kingdom of heaven is God's work on our behalf to redeem and to restore. And if you are in the kingdom of heaven through Christ, you're working in his vineyard. You are on his redemption team. He works through you to redeem people when they hear the gospel. And you're on his restoration team. One day you'll come back and restore everything. Now he's telling us, I want to tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in the context, I'm talking about you Christians and your attitude in the kingdom. That's what he's getting at. Now, when we come to this parable, it's in three movements. But it's all about serving in the kingdom. And the three movements are these. And by the way, the hero of the parable is not the laborers. It's the owner, because he represents God. Three things happen. First, he goes out and he hires laborers. That's the first seven verses. Second, he pays them. That's verses 8 through 12. And then the heart of this, he clarifies why I did what I did and the way I paid them. And we need to put ourselves in the parable. A parable lays a story down beside you so you can make some observations, and it's a mirror, and you say, oh, that's me. And I see what God is like. First movement, first seven verses, he hires some laborers. Now, Jesus' parables always fit the historical context. It may be a parable, but historically it matches, because it tells us this, that they worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That was common in that day, that you worked, start at 6 a.m., end at 6 p.m., also common that day laborers were paid at the end of every day. And the Old Testament is clear, you have to pay them at the end of every day or it's unjust. We also know this vineyard in Palestine in August until mid-September was when they harvested the vineyard. And here's why. If they waited too long, the sugar content is too high and it's not any good. And if they wait too long, the winds will come, destroy it, and the rains will pollute it. So there's a window, This is why the owner is so urgent to keep bringing in new guys to work. He's got to get the harvest done. Now, that's the context. Now, when you read through the story, it can be a little bit confusing, so I put a chart together for you so you can follow this. He goes out. Day laborers are called, 6 a.m. They're going to work 12 hours, and there was an agreement. You'll get a denarius. Now, he looks and says, well, I've still got some more. So he keeps going out, and he goes all the way till there's only 1 hour left to work, and then he hires those guys. Now, here's the point. The guys that were hired first had a contract. We'll work 12 hours. You give us a denarius. Good deal. That's just. It's fair. We're happy that we got a job. The other guys, they're not lazy, just nobody called them. And so their attitude is, look, pay us whatever you think is right. We know you're a good man. We'll be happy just to get something. Now, so far, everybody's happy. We got jobs. We're working in the vineyard. Nobody's complaining. We got a just owner. And then trouble starts. End of the day, scene 2. Pay the laborers. And look what happens in verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Start with those who only worked 1 hour, go up to those who worked 12. When those hired about the 11th hour, they only worked 1 hour, each one received a denarius. Now, put yourself in the parable. You were one of the dudes who worked less than 12 hours. Maybe you were the one that worked 1 hour. And what you were expecting was not a full denarius. You're thinking, I don't know what he'll give me, but it won't be a full denarius. And he gives you a full denarius. Now, what's your joy? You're going to be full of joy. Hallelujah. How generous he is. I can't wait. I can't wait to get home and tell my mama I got a full day's wage and I only worked an hour. Now, that's the attitude. Now, pick this up. There's joy in service. Why? Because of a grace attitude. I expected far less and you exceeded it. And I'm joyfully working. That's an attitude. Now, a lot of you have a little phrase, I ask you how you're doing, and some of you say, better than I deserve. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? I deserve hell. I'm saved from it. I deserve God's wrath. I've escaped it. Better than I deserve. Attitude of gratitude. We just had a week together in Florida with our family. We all flew in. We spent time on the beach. And when we do those family events at the end, we all pray and we pick a passage of Scripture that we're going to memorize and meditate on until we meet again. And we intentionally picked Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 to reinforce this attitude. Here's what that says. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all you could ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Glory in the church, the glory in the name of Christ. To reinforce that attitude. Did you know there's a man named Timothy Thompson who took this parable and turned it into a play, but the play was the story of him and his actual brother. Story, and he gave them fake names, but it was him and his brother. Story of a strong man named John and a brother named Philip who had lost his right hand in an accident, and they were day laborers. And so John was called to work. He worked all day, and he kept waiting to see, I wonder if Philip's ever going to get hired. And finally, 1 hour was left, and here comes Philip, and he works for just 1 hour, and they go to get paid. Philip gets paid first. He got a full day's pay. And John was thrilled. He was so generous to my brother. And he went and said, you are such a generous man that you would do that for me and my brother. That's the spirit. Everybody's happy. Now we got trouble. Look at verse 10. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." Now put yourself in this story. Everybody's happy until something happened. They began to watch. And I saw the guy who worked 1 hour, and he got a denarius. So I'm thinking, oh, I've worked 12. I'm going to get 12 denarii. Woohoo! And he's building his expectations, and then he comes, and I only get what I agreed to. And immediately, he went from generous, just owner to, "You jerk! How dare you?" And his attitude completely shifted. Now the owner is unjust. Now the co-laborers are worse than me. They don't deserve it. And what kind of laborer is he? He stinks. He's turned in on himself and his attitude had shifted. Did you see the pattern? First he began to watch. Then he had expectations. Then he was disappointed. And then he starts complaining. I'm so glad we don't do that. We are to put ourselves in the parable. Now, from here on, don't miss this. The owner is going to speak to the grumblers. And he represents God. And the grumbler is us, workers in his vineyard. And listen to what the owner, God, says to him. He's going to make three questions, a statement and three questions. And each question is designed to turn your eyes from yourself to the character of the owner. And there's a specific application. Now, if you have trouble with comparing and complaining and criticizing, tune in. This will drive it right out of your heart. And it's all tied to the first will be last and the last will be first. So listen to what he says in verse 13. He answered and he said to them, "Friend." He didn't say jerk. "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" He had nothing to say. "Yep, that's what I agreed with." So the question is, did he do him any wrong? Absolutely not. Folks, here's our first application. Number one, remember God's faithfulness to you and stop complaining. Say that with me. Remember God's faithfulness to you and stop complaining. When you start grumbling and complaining by comparison because you don't think they're worthy like you are, you've forgotten this. God has been faithful to you. He's kept his promises to you and stop complaining. Now, how do we do that? We have to be very intentional about it. Psalm 23 is a great model. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's never failed me. He's been faithful to me all my life. When I start comparing what he's doing to somebody else, I mess it up." Has he been faithful to you? Yes. So feed an attitude of gratitude. Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. You didn't author it. He authored it. He's perfecting it. Has he been faithful to you? Yes. I remember when Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, came out. Right off the bat, it convicted the living daylights out of me because he starts off by saying, it's not about you. It's about God and his faithfulness to you. Now, this can seep into a church family. Spiritual gifts. We all have different gifts. And everybody has a spiritual gift. And if you start comparing, "Well, they got more than, and you didn't," and grumbling and complaining. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, stop that. He's been faithful to you. Use your gifts. Stop complaining. Now, there's a beautiful thing that goes on in this county that I think spreads the glory of God, and this thing is built on it. It's the band of brothers, pastors from all over this area who are gospel-centered, who love each other. Do you know what our motto is? We are not in competition with each other. We are here to co-labor and complete each other. And we remain faithful to what God called us to do, we don't complain. Now that's number one. Remember God's faithfulness to you. Stop complaining. Now I'm warning you, every one of these get harder. Look what comes next. 14 through 15a. Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give to this last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Now, what's the application of that? Remember God's sovereignty and stop comparing. Say that with me. Remember God's sovereignty and stop comparing. You've heard me say a little flippant statement many times through the years. I'm in sales, not management. Now, here's what I'm reminding myself of when I say that. I'm not God. I'm not sovereign over people's lives. I don't control them. I'm in sales. I'm in influence. And I got to remember who is who. And these workers in the vineyard forgot. You're not the owner. You don't control this. You forgot. And you stepped into the owner position and you're comparing, and that is your problem. Now, are you like me? I live in a culture where comparisons among churches is hard. I mean, I get stuff in the mail all the time about super pastors, and I feel like a worm. That's, you know, that's the way it is. And you do the same thing. So what do we do with that? Remember God's sovereignty. Stop comparing. Peter had to learn this. I love Peter because I relate to that man. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth, and amen, he's my kind of brother. And Peter denied Christ three times. And in John 21, Jesus is restoring Peter, walking with him, three times recommissions him. And then he says, Peter, here's your future. You'll glorify God in your death. You're going to make it, Peter. And Peter says, yeah, that's good, Lord. You know, John's following. So what about John? What about John? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You remember, I'm sovereign, you're not. You follow me. It's the same thing. Stop comparing. Mary and Martha did it. I mean, you know, there's Mary at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's serving in the kitchen and looking, and you lazy sister, and Jesus, you don't care, and she finally can't stand it and burst into the room. Jesus, tell her to come to work. Don't you care? What was her problem? She forgot this. He's the sovereign. He's been good to me. Stop comparing. That was Jonah's problem. At the end of Jonah, God, you know, he puts this big tree over him and gives him shade, and it dies, and Jonah has a screaming fit, just kill me. And then God says, look, you had compassion on that tree. You didn't do a thing. You just received it. Can I have compassion on a whole city that would perish? So are you a comparison person? That's why you complain. Stop it. Remember God's sovereignty. Stop complaining. I told you it's going to get worse. Here it comes. He's going right after our hearts. 15b through 16. Or is your eye envious, literally evil, because I am generous or good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Envy. Envy over God giving grace to people I deem unworthy of it. Envy over people who are graced and I think they don't deserve what I do. So here's our application. Remember God's graciousness and stop envying. Say that with me. Remember God's graciousness and stop envying. Now the paradox begins to get clear. Here's what Jesus is getting at. The first shall be last, the last will be first. Listen to this. If you think you were first, because you've refused to remember God's goodness to you, and you're a complainer, and you resent His grace to others you don't think are as worthy as you are, here's what you will become. Grumble, complainer, and a comparer, and a pollutant in the body of Christ, and you're last. You're not doing anything. That's His point. But turn it around. If you think you're last, I deserve nothing. Anything I give is a gift from God's amazing grace. And I'm marked by gratitude and joy. I'm just thrilled to be on the team. God's power is unleashed through you. Unbelievable power. We're all attracted to people like that. That's what Jesus is getting at. Stop envying me giving grace to people you deem unworthy of it. Didn't I give it to you? I read a powerful story this week, a true story about a Christian family. This was many, many years ago before medical advances were in place. And this Christian family had four children and a fifth came, a precious little girl. And the whole family was there for the birth and everything went great except for one thing. She was born with no arms and no legs. And they dedicated her to the Lord and said, we're going to give her every benefit possible. She lived to the age of 21. And people described her as one of the most vivacious, friendly, winsome people that ever met. Now, her brother brought home a friend from college during the holidays. And this friend that came in was kind of an arrogant skeptic. And he watched this girl for 3 days. And finally pulls her aside and asks her this. What keeps you from blowing up in anger? What kind of God would let you be born in this world in this condition? How do you keep from being a volcano of resentment? And here's what she said to him. She looked him in the eye and she said, I realize that compared to what most people have, I don't appear to have much. But you listen to me. I can see. And I can hear, and I can smell and taste and feel. And I've heard some of the greatest literature and the greatest music, and I have wonderful friends. And on top of that, I love Jesus Christ. And compared to never getting to be here at all, I wouldn't have missed it for anything. Do you see it? You see it? That's what it does. Years ago, Maybelle and I, on a Saturday, were in the Salvation Army and looking at some old furniture, and I was watching this man who worked there and watching some rude customers just being nasty to him. And I got mad. I thought, quit that. Don't treat that man that way. And I watched, and he was so kind, and then I couldn't stand it. I went up to that man and I said, are you okay? And he said, sir, I'm just grateful to be alive. I felt about that big. That's what this is talking about. That's Jesus' point. So let's put this together. Here's what he's saying. This whole parable is about, do you think you're first or do you see yourself as last? And here's what will get us there. Remembering something about God. Remember God is faithful to you. Stop complaining. Remember, God is sovereign, so stop comparing. Remember, God is gracious, so stop envying His grace to those you don't deem deserve it. Now, I'm so glad we're not going to stop there. Because if we did, we've not done service to this parable. Do you realize that all of the attributes of God come together like a laser in Jesus Christ? He puts the character of God on display. That's why in Hebrews it says He is the exact representation of God's nature. And John chapter 1 says He exegetes God. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said immediately following this parable. Listen to it. Chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, He said this to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes and will condemn Him to death. They will hand Him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock and scourge Him and crucify Him. And on the third day, He'll be raised up from the dead. Now, if Jesus is showing us what God is like, and the whole parable is to learn to focus on God and stop your complaining, this is what will do it. When you take a look at Jesus, this will push you out of complaining into a heart of gratitude. That's what you'll be like. He was faithful enough to die and pay for your sins and then conquer death. He is sovereign in calling you. The only reason we got in is He sovereignly called us. Aren't you grateful He called you? And He is gracious. He's the ultimate laborer in the vineyard, and He bore the ultimate heat of God's wrath in our place so that we could get in and then be joint heirs with Him. And He's thrilled to do it for us. Now, how can you stand before that Jesus and be a griping complainer and a comparison person? You can't. But when this melts your heart, it'll change your heart. And you'll be marked by gratitude, and you'll be light in the dark world. Now, I've been messing with this all week. It convicted me because I got the same exact problem y'all have. I'm full of myself. My biggest problem, I look at that dude in the mirror every morning. I need a heart that's not full of myself. And I'll tell you what drives it out of me. I stand before that cross, and I look at what Jesus did for me, and let that melt my heart. That moves me from being a grumbler to gratitude. How about you? We need to repent, don't we? Let's do it right now. Lord, I pray, starting with me, that this church family would be so focused on Christ and what He's done that it would melt our hearts. It would drive out of us comparing and griping and complaining and make us joyful people of gratitude, just grateful we get to serve You. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, would you do that today? Would you face the fact Jesus loved you enough to die for you? He wants you on His team. Say yes to Him. Come in. And if your heart has drifted and it's grown hard and you're a griper and a complainer and a comparer, repent. Come running back to Jesus. Ask Him to change you. Lord, drive this home to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.